The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Throughout the Old Testament, God referred to the area that we would consider as Israel as the land of Zion. King David took that land where Jerusalem was built from the Jebusites, and there on that the highest plateau, the highest mountain there, he built a fortress. From that day forward, it became known as the City of David. And this holy mountain has become the real capital of Jerusalem. I know that politically it's not the capital there, but the real capital of Israel, and the location where the temple was. Of course, we understand the temple is no longer there. We also see through prophecy it looks like there is going to be a rebuilding of a temple. But the name Zion, we also can see in Scripture, is the name that is given to the Church of God. With that in mind, I'd like you to go with me to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Now, I'll clue you in. You're going to need to put a marker here if you're going to follow along with Scriptures, because we will go here, go to other places, come back a couple of different times. Joel, chapter 2, and we begin reading in verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow you the trumpet. And the word there really is shofar. I mean, that's the Hebrew word, and so we understand it is not one of those silver trumpets. Later, as they would have done that, that would have been fine. It would have been acceptable. But at the time, it's a shofar. And so I'm going to use the word shofar because of the ram's horn. And the reason is because it made this piercing sound and would just draw your attention, where a trumpet, you can actually blow musical notes. And it stirs you in a different way. The shofar is going to really awaken you, and it's going to get your attention, and that's the purpose. And so it says, blow you the shofar in Zion. Now, what did I just tell you? Zion is also a name for the Church of God. Blow you the shofar in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord comes, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. We see from these scriptures that there is this command from the Lord of hosts, from the King of Kings, to sound a shofar in Zion, to blow the shofar, to awaken the people. And this sounding of the shofar, in the context, it is meant to call together all of the men of war to Israel to prepare for a battle. And the reason that they needed to prepare for a battle is because of the enemy that is just outside the city gates. And this enemy is preparing to overthrow the land and preparing to devour everything that is in it. Continue on. Verse 3. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them. It's beautiful. Beautiful. This is what is implying. And behind them a desolate wilderness, yes, and nothing shall escape them. This approaching devastation that is coming, this enemy from without. Verse 4, the appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devours the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Now, let me explain what is happening here, and what I mean is. I mean a description of what he is using here, what Joel is actually describing. In ancient Israel, during all through this time, tremendous swarms of locusts would appear, and they would appear suddenly, just as if coming out of nowhere. And they would come like a dark cloud that darkened the skies. They were likened it to just like the sunlight that comes over the mountains, and just as it starts to peak, as the sun is coming up on the horizon, and the light would shine. This is what is being described. This is what he's referring to, and this is the way these things will come. Just like the earth is there, and the mountains are there, and then the sun starts coming up, and you start seeing the light, and it would begin its slow, steady spread across the valleys. These swarms of locusts would then, in a relentless way, go on pursuing what they were going to do. In other words, just like the sun would come up and you see the beginning of it, and then it gets up higher and then the shadows come down and then it starts lightening the whole valley, you can't stop the sun rays. You couldn't stop them either. And that's how he's liking this too. And he's using it in a prophetic sense of a physical event that could have taken place that he was describing. These swarms of these locusts, they are referred to in many different references as Calvary. And the reason is because they had hard-shaped bodies like armor, and their heads were very similar in the appearance to that of a horse. They would come in such large numbers that the sound of their wings beating together could be heard 6 miles away. Would this be threatening? Would this be something that would just unnerve you? Could you understand why, if he's using that as a prophetic sense of what's happening in the latter days, that he would say, blow the alarm, blow the shofar in Zion to the church so that we will be aware? Yeah, that's what he's doing. It's exactly what he's doing. Going on with these locusts, to show you even more about what he's describing here and how he's using this in a prophetic sense, every attempt that mankind would have to stop them would absolutely fail. It didn't make any difference what they would do. They even started digging trenches, and they would fill them with brush, and then they would light the brush on fire so that it would kill them. You know, it would destroy their wings as they would fly by. But that didn't stop them either, because what had actually happened is, just pile upon pile, rank upon rank of these locusts would just keep coming and coming and coming. And the dead bodies of those that were killed, the others would simply use that as a bridge to continue to go forward. I mean, there was no stopping them. Humanly speaking, there was no stopping of them. They were so destructive that they would leave the land absolutely total, what we would consider desolate. And they would destroy everything, every blade of grass, the leaves, small limbs, the bark of the trees, and even the reeds that was used to thatch the roof of the houses. It would be totally destroyed for at least 2 years. That's how devastating these things were. There was nothing left after they passed. Nothing. There was no defense against them. And they would eventually keep going and go all the way to the sea, and there they would die out. They would simply die. You know, whenever they reached the sea, they would perish, but only after they had totally devoured the land and obviously leaving the people in absolute disgust, overwhelm, totally defeated. If you think about it in that way. This sermon today is to the church. And the reason is because God is calling us together. God has this plan. He's calling the church together, and he's calling us to assemble, and he's calling us to prepare for war, because there is a strong and powerful enemy that is coming against us to destroy and to devour all that God has given to us. And yes, I am referring to the church of God. Yes, this is going to affect mankind that's not part of the church of God. Of course it is. But as they go after the world, as they go after mankind, we are also affected by it. But there is hope, and we're going to see this as we go on. Israel, the nation of Israel, was brought under judgment very shortly after this prophecy of Joel, and they were scattered and they were defeated because of their Sabbath breaking and idolatry. The land of Zion was taken from them. They lived in and out of it over periods of time. And then in 70 AD, the Romans leveled the city and destroyed the temple. And the people had to scatter. They had to leave. Now, God had already told them earlier that they needed to go out and take the message of what is referred to as Christianity, where I like to refer to it more as believers, because of the connotation that comes up with Christianity. But the connotation there of Christianity had been, and God had told them to take this and spread it to all the world. They didn't. They hunkered down. Well, God allowed things to happen even there. This dark cloud of despair settled over the land of Israel for nearly 2,000 years. Now, we understand that in these latter days, there's this little state of Israel. They don't really understand who they are either. They are part of Israel, but they really are a portion of the tribe of Judah, who are the only ones really who still know, in essence, who they are. And that would be the tribes of Judah and Levi and part of the tribe of Benjamin. And we know that because Paul, he says, he is a Hebrew of the Hebrew, and he says, and he's referred to as being a Jew, but he also says that he is of the tribe of Benjamin. And so we understand that it included all of those various people. Well, part of those people are returning and reclaiming. I mean, no, they've been doing it for several years now. We understand that there is this little tiny state over there. We also understand that there are people who want to take it away from them. This is not a political sermon, but we do understand that there are some of the, you know, over the past few years, less than 100 when you really stop and think about it, have been returning. And we also understand from the prophecies, they are not to be completely driven out ever again. Oh yes, we also understand from prophecies a lot of those people are going to die. Again, that's not necessarily part of the sermon, but it is part of the information of the sermon. However, we also understand that for these people that we would refer to as the state of Israel or the Jews, we also understand that there is the greatest, darkest hour of judgment is still going to come upon them, and it's primarily because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. In the last days, an enemy is going to come against Judah, that little place over there, and they're going to nearly annihilate them off of the face of the earth. That's the intent, is to do so. These armies will come up against this area, much like the locusts described in Joel chapter 2. And so when we read Joel chapter 2, it is prophetic and it is for the end time. And yes, it is part of the description is for that little tiny area over there that most people today say, oh, that's Israel, the land of Israel. It's only a very minor part of it. It's a significant part. The location itself is very important to God. But there is also what is called prophetic Israel, who also is going to be perfected. And again, that's a huge topic, and that's not necessarily part of the sermon, but it's information within the sermon. Prophetic Israel and this nation over there is all part of it. Well, brother, and so is the church of God, because that's primarily what they're going to come against. It's going to be the Jews, because people know who they are, and they were, quote, the chosen people. And it's against prophetic Israel, and it's also against the church of God. And so there are these prophecies that go in and out, and you have to understand it in the context. Which one of these three, shall we say, is it really referring to? And a lot of times it's referring to all three, even though specifically it might be referring to one, but it is referring to a lot of it. And this army that's going to come up is going to appear suddenly. Even though we know what's going to happen, it's still going to happen suddenly. They knew that there were going to be swarms of locusts that from time to time would come up on them. They didn't know when it was going to happen, but they were aware that it would happen. But they didn't know when. Just like we won't know when either. And they will come with vast numbers so great that they're going to cover the land. They will come against Judah, prophetic Israel, and the church with an evil plan to ultimately destroy God's chosen people. they're going to also wipe out a whole lot of the people of the world that is not necessarily part of the target of and by itself. The target are these people. Anything that gets in its way will be destroyed. If you would read, we're not going to hear, Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 and compare it with Joel chapter 1 and 2, I think that you will get what I would consider to be a fuller picture of what God's warning is all about. It's, again, a lot of this is outside of the information of the sermon, but it is there. In the sermon today, however, I have a warning. I have a warning, I'm going to use the term, a warning shofar, to sound for Zion, the church of God. The shofar is to sound, to warn a battle, and to sound an alarm, to be sounded throughout the entire body of Jesus Christ. But God can do what he wants to do and do it in a way that he would want it to be done. This battle is going to be handled mostly in the spiritual realm. But the destruction and the destructive powers and the victories of the battle from either side can easily be seen in the natural realm also. Collectively, and I mean collectively, the church of God, we can say the church of God at large. In other words, all of us who comprise the church of God, are we the only group that is the church of God? Of course not. Of course not. Are we part of the body of Jesus? Of course we are. But collectively, the church of God is going about the business that God has called us to do. We have been called by God to reach out to the world, to teach them the salvation of God's plan as seen through the holy days. And it's collectively that I think that we're doing that. Not a single group is doing this, but collectively as the body are doing this. The devil with his demons are like that cloud of locusts as they appear on the horizon, and they are just like the locusts, relentless in their pursuit and in their efforts to destroy the work of Zion, the church of God. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. That's his job description. And he's very effective at his job. John 10, verse 10, the first part of the verse, just the first part, it says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Second part goes on and says, but I have come. And that's another message, but that's the incredible plan of salvation ultimately being carried out. Jesus Christ saying, but I am come that they may have peace, and that they may have life, and that they may have it abundantly. Yes, I know I added in a couple of words from the scripture, but we get the point. And that's explained through all of the holy days. Today, in a natural sense, prophetic Israel, including believers, have an enemy made up of what we would consider to be a terrorist element. Now, who they are is not my point, but it is prophesied to happen. Now, I do think down through the ages with the church of God, I think we've missed a lot of this. I think we're seeing a little more clearly some of the things that are transpiring. This enemy is just beginning to make their power known. And from recent events, and I mean recent, I'm talking about could be as much as 10 years ago, it seems very evident that their ultimate goal is to absolutely destroy everything that opposes them and their relentless effort and to get out their gospel message of what we would consider as evil. I mean, that's what they're out to do, and they're getting more and more effective in their job. A question is, are we seeing the beginning of the cloud of locusts? Joel 2 says it's coming. Is this the beginning of the cloud of locusts? It's a question. We also know from prophecy that they are not going to totally destroy the state of Israel, nor are they going to totally destroy prophetic Israel. But they're going to try. We also know they're going to come against the church of God. And no, they're not. Gates of hell will never prevail against the church. We're promised that. So we understand that they're going to come against that little tiny state, and they're going to come against prophetic Israel, and they're going to come against the church of God. But we also know that that salvation is going to come in the form of judgment against this great enemy. I mean, this is all prophetic. I can go through and so all of these scriptures to back up all of this. I'm not doing that because I want the information more than to back it up, because we can all do that. That's Bible study. God is going to send fire upon them. He is going to rain down hail of fire and brimstone, and mass slaughter will stop this enemy. It's not like the locusts back there. There was only one way that they would die out, and that was they would go through everything and nothing left, and they had no place else to go. This is not what's happening. They're going to be destroyed. We also know that except for God's intervention, this enemy would succeed because prophetic Israel has no power to stop them. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 38, beginning in verse 1. Ezekiel 38 in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came upon me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, and the chief princes of Meshach and Tubal. Who these people are is not my concern during the course of the sermon. This is prophetic names of the enemies physically. Satan is the ultimate enemy, and we understand that. But anyway, so we go on. It says, and against these, and prophesy against him, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn you back and put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you forth and all your army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all of his bands, the house of Tugamot of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with you. Drop down to verse 18. You can read all it through here. Up down to verse 18. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come upon in my face for my jealousy, and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day shall there be a great shaking in the land of Israel. In other words, God's going to intervene. He's saying, hey, they're going to come. They're going to do some destruction, but they're not going to wipe it totally out. And this is what he's going to say, and this is what he's saying here. God's going to intervene. Verse 20, so that the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beast of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. The mountains are talking about different governments and different kingdoms, however you would want to word it. This is what he's describing. In other words, anything that's opposed against God is going to be thrown down. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother. And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him an overflowing rain and great hailstorms, fire and brimstone. Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. You don't mess with God's people. God is the defender of his people. So you go back to Joel. I'm not turning back right this moment, but I'm saying you go back in your mind's eye to the prophecy. Here are these things coming. Man couldn't do anything about it. Well, you know what? Man is not going to be able to do anything about stopping this either. God is. God is going to do it. And this is what he's showing us. So through these verses, we see that God will fight for his people, and he is never going to allow the powers of evil or the powers of darkness to claim victory over his people. God will come to their defense and God will deliver them to fulfill the destiny that he has chosen for his people, for the church of God. We see it through the holy days. And much of this is seen through the next event that is going to happen, the Feast of Trumpets. In a spiritual sense, though, the battle isn't quite so recognizable unless you're actually really looking for the signs of what is happening. Because what we see is the weapons of our real warfare are not weapons of tanks or smart bombs or cruise missiles or weapons that are made by man. Our weapons are weapons of the realm of the Spirit. That's really what they are. Yeah, they may throw these tanks and cruise missiles and all of these things against us, but that's not the real weapons that are being delivered against us, and we have to see that and we have to understand it. The weapons of our warfare are fasting, prayer, Bible study, meditation, and faith in God. These weapons have no equal. The enemy cannot stand up against them. They don't like it. They're going to discourage you. They're going to make threats. They're going to do all kinds of things. But there is no real way that they can stand up against them. And that is the point. That's why God gives them to us. That's why he wants us to use them. Because there is nothing that Satan can do if we are doing these other than torturing us, or, you know, coming after us. But we either give in to Satan or we give in to God. And he tells us this is how we fight it. In fact, I'm going to show you verses that are going to show you most of these things that I've just mentioned. Because the real point is, Satan is destined for eventual utter defeat. We see part of that with the Feast of Atonement. And we know that he's loosed a little season. And then there's things that happen after that. What we need to realize, brethren, is the effects of this spiritual war can be seen. We simply have to look for them. Satan's forces have also invaded the very creation of God to threaten what God created from the very beginning. I mean, if we go back into the garden and we see that from the very creation there, the enemy wanted to destroy man off the face of the earth, because humankind is made in the image and the likeness of God. And so God had this plan, and the enemy didn't want this to happen, so they caused mankind to sin. Did they force him to do it? No. They just showed him how to do it, and man is weak and apart from God. And they were apart from God. They were not where God was at the time. They were not really doing what it was God wanted them to do. And so his plan was, Satan's plan was, is to wipe out every man, woman, and child. What signs are visible with the natural eye of the battle that is raging, going on in the spiritual realm? We can see some of those. We can see some of those that have even affected some people within the body of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to focus on right here. I want to give you a list. I'm going to give you a list. I'm going to list them. Number one, number two, number three. Number one, people who turn from the truth of God and go back into the world. If somebody's in the world and they've never been taught the truth and they never come to the truth, God has not yet called them. But God calls a person and they have it and it's available to them and they leave it and go back. That's a horrible thing. Hebrews 10:26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains, listen to this, no more sacrifice for sins. That is a spooky verse. You never want this to be attached to our lives. Number two, the people of God under oppression and living in defeat. So we shouldn't be. But we are. There are many people in the Church of God that are. Number three, churches splintering. Probably don't have to say anything else about that. Number four, sicknesses and diseases could be considered to be rampant among the saints of God. I mean, I can give you all these scriptures. It says, I will bring none of these diseases upon you. Why would they be upon us? Because God has allowed some hedge to come in. It's cause and effect. It's spiritual. It's a physical manifestation through spiritual cause and effect. We go against God, sickness and diseases and all of these things. And it could be ours or it could be even someone else's, because we see that in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, because some are taking the Passover in an unworthy manner, not getting into the wording here, but that's what it says. And as a result of that, because some of us in the body of Jesus Christ aren't doing what we need to be doing for one another, there are some that are sick and weak, and some have died. And they may not have been the ones that were causing it. And so all of this has even come upon the Church of God because of our not doing what God wants us to do as His people. Number five, cliques and fashions forming that cause strife within the congregations. Now, we are blessed that we don't have that here, and I'm so very thankful, but there are congregations that do. I mean, on all of this, I could give you scriptures, and I could also give you physical examples within the Church of God that I personally know of. Not going to do that. Number six, intolerance toward differences of opinion, especially when neither opinion is totally right or wrong to begin with. In the Church of God, there are people who pack up and they leave and they go someplace else because of opinions. I'm not dealing with doctrinal issues. That's another issue. I'm talking about just simply because of their pride or their opinions. And whether neither opinion is either right or wrong, it doesn't make any difference, and people do that. Do I have examples? Yes. Am I going to give you examples? No. But we have them. Number seven, I have eight. Number seven is divorce and remarriage within the Church of God. We're probably pretty much at a lot of these sins that are named here. God, Jesus Christ tells us, says, none of these should ever be named once among us. But we have them. And number eight, others. You can almost always account on that I have another one. It says others. The list could go on and on. Defeats in this war can also be seen among those who are not part of the Church of God and those who are still caught up in this battle from a physical point of view. And yes, some of these can also be seen within the Church of God. But I'm going to put this within those who are not part of the Church of God. But does it fit with anyone within the church? Any answers? Some of them do. Number one, alcoholism and drug abuse or drug addiction plague mankind. And if you're not involved in this, you're blessed from the point of view, if you really don't know anybody who's really bothered by this, thank God. Because I'm telling you, it is increasing more and more and more all the time. And it absolutely destroys families and lives by the multitudes. Number two, sexual perversion and promiscuity causing all sorts of deadly diseases. For example, AIDS. I also know that all AIDS cases are not caused by the person who contracted the AIDS because of their sexual misconduct. I understand that as well. But they got it because of somebody's. Number three, untimely deaths on the highways due to alcohol abuse, partying, carelessness, road rage. And it is increasing. You can go online. You can go and do a Google search on every one of these things, and you will see every one of these are increasing. Not getting less, but increasing. Number four, divorce rates that are growing all the time. Number five, unconventional family units. These are family units that are made up of same-sex partners who are rearing children that they've been allowed to adopt by the court systems. Number six, murder and chaos in the streets, in the schools, in the workplace, or just about anywhere, at any time. And number seven, others. So yes, I think that we see the powers of darkness are trying to overwhelm mankind and the church. We also see they're not going to be successful in destroying the church because God said no. God has said no. Brethren, we also need to understand that Satan may seem powerful, and he is when he was compared to humans, but we also need to understand that he is not all-powerful. We see that through the Day of Atonement, which is coming up very soon. He is trying to devour every good thing in our lives, but Jesus promised to us that Satan will never be allowed to do that. Let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 4. 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than is he that is in the world. This is a promise, and we need to know this. We need to claim this. We need to recognize this. These are promises of victory. And sometimes, so many times within the church of God, there are too many of us that don't even know this is what it says. Much less know that it's a promise, and then much less even know that we can claim it as a victory. But we can. It is for us. Go to the book of Isaiah 59 and verse 19. Isaiah 59 and verse 19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Brethren, we need to understand this is a promise of victory that we, as part of the body of Jesus Christ, can claim. Do we? And you can put your name there. Do you claim this? Because it includes you. We read the verse that it says that Jesus is going to rise with fury in his face and come speedily, and it's coming to rescue his bride. That's an awesome thing to think about. And he's going to catch us away, call us away, whatever term you would want to use there. And we see that in 1 Thessalonians 4. Go with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we're going to rise and meet him in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then when we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the Feast of Trumpets. This is the promise of. There's a whole lot more to it, but this is a very, very compact statement about the Feast of Trumpets. We also see that God is going to destroy our enemies in the lake of fire forever. And as a result of that, none are going to escape God's hands. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41. 25:41, Matthew. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, those are the ones that are not doing God what he wants to do. This ultimate final choice, they're doing it wrong. This is what he's getting at. Depart from me, you cursed, and to the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the ultimate. So I guess we could also ask a question, we think about, do we have a duty to see to it that this war is actually won? And the answer is, of course we do. We also know very clearly we cannot fight it on our own power. We have no power on our own against this enemy that we are fighting against. But are we? Do we have a part in this victory? Absolutely. There is nothing in the flesh that has any power at all against the weapons of spiritual warfare. And I want us to understand that. We're going to have the victory, but understand from a physical point of view, there's nothing we can do. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Remember I've been telling you, we can see the manifestations of this spiritual warfare going on. We can see some of the manifestation in this physical. We can see the results of it. But it says, even though we're walking in the flesh, we aren't warring in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. You think we don't have a part? We have a part. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when our obedience is fulfilled. We do what God wants us to do because of our love for God, because it's right. Because what He wants us to do is the right thing to do. And so we do it because it's the right thing to do. That is to be part of our heart. And part of this starts by bringing into thought every obedience that we have, every evil thought we get rid of, and we bring all the good things into obedience to God the Father and Jesus Christ. Without a doubt, our warfare weapons are spiritual weapons. And we must learn to use them. And we must train ourselves in their power and in their capabilities. And we must put them to use. They're there for us. If you're not using the weapons that you have that will defeat the enemy that you are fighting, you're never going to be victorious. And He gives it to us. I want you to go back to Joel chapter 2. Hope you got the marker there. Because if we listen to what God's instructions to Israel were in the face of their warfare that they were involved in, we can learn what God is still saying to the church of God today. Because what we see, this is the formula for victory and spiritual warfare. It's right here in Joel chapter 2, verse 12. We begin. Joel 2 and verse 12. Therefore also now says the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments. You know why they said that? Because so many times whenever bad news would come, whatever, people would start tearing their clothes. It was an outward sign, hopefully, of what was within the heart. But God says, I don't care about you tearing your clothes. I want you to rend your heart. And it was part of their culture to do it in that way. David did it. I mean, you know, so it's not sin to do it, but it could get very expensive, you know, if you think, stop and think about it. And turn unto the Lord your God. For He is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger. He is of great kindness and repents him of the evil. Who knows if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the shofar in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. So do you know what the real method of winning against Satan, what it really is? We're told. One is for us to fall down before God in repentance. Two is to get our hearts right with God. I'm just restating the verses. I mean, you know, if somebody thinks, oh, you're right, you're going too fast. No, I'm not. It's already written down. Number three, put the flesh under subjection. I'm just restating them. Number four, don't yield to the natural desires. But number five, seek after the things of the Spirit first. Matthew 6:33, Jesus Christ's word, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things should be added unto you. Do we believe that verse? Is it real? Does it apply to us? Of course it's real, and I hope, yes, we all believe it, and yes, we are seeking God first and all these things. So, do we have the answers of how to fight the battle? Yeah. Do we have a part in this battle? Yes, we do. You see, brethren, God is full of grace and mercy. We know that. We know that. God is kind and long-suffering, and he will turn from bringing his judgments against us as we turn to him. And as the scripture says, who will know what kind of blessings that he is going to give unto us and bring upon our lives? The answer is, we don't know how generous he's going to be. We know he's generous. How generous is he going to be? I think it's a good idea if we would try to find out, you know, not do these things for that, but we do the right things and they're going to happen because he's already said so. Here's some things that we've seen. We see that we are to blow the shofar as an alarm in Zion and warn the church of the battle ahead. We also see that we are to blow the shofar and let the world know that the day of the Lord is coming and that judgment is just around the corner. We also see that we are to blow the shofar for one another, that we are to warn one another, that we may be allowing ourselves to our guards to drop and getting our, you know, allowing that to happen, and that Satan is trying to lull us to sleep. Matthew 25, it's what it says. They all slept. The church cannot rest. The church must be ever watching and warning the sound to alarm. Here's a question. If we don't, who will? Joel chapter 2, verse 17. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep before the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Do you understand what this is saying? This is saying to the priests, they are to be doing this. This is a group of people that were to actually be doing these things. Did they do it? No, they went into captivity and were destroyed, never become a people again. It wasn't really happening, but it's a warning. Spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to the reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. You see, here's another point. God isn't just talking to those who stand before the pulpit and those who give the messages on the Sabbath. He's talking to all of us. I don't care who we are. He's talking to all of us. That we all have a part because today we are all priests unto the Lord. And we got to start thinking it in that way. Too many times people say, well, that's not my job. That's the job of the ministry. May have been in Old Testament Israel. But it's not limited to that today. We are all a part of that chosen generation, that royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So who is he talking to? Any of all of us who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light, we're to show forth the praises of God. Therefore, we are all to cry out to God on behalf of the world. And we are to cry out to God on behalf of the world because of the evil injustices that we find in our world today. We are also to cry out to God for those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, who that we might know are facing the onslaught of the powers of darkness. Well, it's not my responsibility that I know this person is having this problem. Oh, yes, it is. If you didn't know it before, you know it now. This is what it says. This is what it says. Every part of our being, every moment we are awake, our prayer should be a prayer of intercession for those in trouble, be it the world or be it somebody within the church. The point is, we are to pray. Can you hear the trumpet sounding? If we listen closely, I do believe that we might hear the shofar sounding the alarm for battle. I think that if we listen a little bit closer, I believe that we also might hear the shofar sounding for the coming of the Lord to take away his bride. And here's the whole point. The shofar is sounding. Are we listening? The Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.